before we jump into the text, I have two questions for you, and here's the first. How is it with your soul? Wesley, that's right. Question he used to ask all the time and regularly within the groups that met, asking one another, how is it with your soul? Now, that is a different question than asking, how are you, or what's going on in your life today? How is it with your soul is a different sort of question, and it's one I am putting forth before you this morning. How is it with your soul? The second question is this: whose soul are you looking out for? How is it with your soul? Whose soul are you looking out for? Hold those questions as we engage John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 together. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and the shadow of the cross lies before him. This is the final week before his crucifixion, and he is teaching continually his disciples and those who have chosen to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so as we have also chosen to follow in his footsteps, we hear these words this morning. Jesus begins, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, we got a few who know that, give and take. I like this passage, and I kind of like to put myself in the footsteps of the stories. I really love stories, and particularly stories of the Bible. Now, some people are really good at like chapter and verse. I've never been good at recalling scripture in those ways, but I can remember stories. I think it's because I have an overactive imagination, and I like to inject myself into these stories. And as much as I love a good run-on sentence, it just does not capture me the same way that the parables of Jesus and the stories of scripture do. But I like to imagine Jesus walking with his disciples, and perhaps on this day, and as they enter into evening, they're even walking through a vineyard on the way to Golgotha. See, there are vineyards all around Jerusalem, and in this ancient Near Eastern context, clean water was not as readily available as it is for us in our part of the world, in our community. So people often drank wine. Now, it's interesting, whenever these sorts of conversations come up or these scripture passages pop their head in, there tends to be a lot of debate about whether or not Christians should drink alcohol, whether the kind of wine that Jesus and his disciples drank was different than the kind we drink today. There are places for those conversations, but this morning, that's really not the point of what Jesus is trying to convey in this passage. It has reminded me, though, of something that Pastor Jill said last week, and she said it better than I'm going to repeat it, in part because I accidentally recycled my notes page. I threw that in with the rest of the papers as I was clearing off my desk. But she said something along the lines last week, may your example not get in the way of Jesus' message. May the way you live not get in the way of people being able to hear your words. I think that's appropriate and wise wisdom as we also think about whether or not Christians should drink and or how much is too much. Don't let your example get in the way of Jesus's message. Well, I'm sure Jesus taught his disciples about things like that. But not only he, throughout the scriptures, there's a lot of conversation about wine and vineyards. Now, normally they don't talk about whether or not we should drink or not drink or how much is too much. Most of the time, when scripture talks about wine and vineyards, it is used or they are used as an analogy for what God is doing in the world. So there's this psalm, Psalm 80, where the psalmist declares to God, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it." You know, psalms are full of this beautiful poetic language, a lot of vivid imagery. And the psalmist is saying that God brought God's people out of Egypt and planted them in the promised land so that they would flourish. And in their flourishing, they would bless the world. So there's always this part of this calling that God has. When God called Israel and when God continues to call you and me, it's not just for your blessing, but it's also so that you will go and be God's blessing to the world. Remain in me, Jesus kept telling his disciples, and bear much fruit. There's always this rhythm of God blessing us so that we will bless others. That's what the psalmist declares, that God's been doing that ever since God called the people out of Egypt. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet declares that the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. My dad and mom are visiting this weekend. It's our middle daughter, Adeline. It's her third birthday today. And so they're helping out with some of the party festivities. But I imagine this verse is one of my dad's favorites because growing up, he used to tell me that heaven is going to be a big buffet. And in my head, I think, Ponderosa? I'm so glad so many of you know what Ponderosa is. That's where we used to go after church when I was a child, and it burned down when I was like in middle school, and my world was coming to an end. Those little delicious fried chicken wings. But Dad would say, you know, his vision of heaven is a buffet table. I'm like, well, I hope it's at least a degree or two higher than a Ponderosa and certainly several levels above a Golden Corral. But Isaiah talks something like this. It's going to be really good food, and there's going to be some darn good wine. When Isaiah is telling the people this, he's saying this is an image of what heaven's going to look like. You've heard heaven described as a land flowing with milk and honey, but even more than that, it's going to be a land full of rich food and well-aged wine. He says it twice. I cannot help but think, golly, for the people who are hungry, that is an image of heaven. You know, one of my favorite pastors used to be a pastor up in Michigan. He said, it's hard if your stomachs have never been empty to understand the shouts of those whose stomachs are grumbling with hunger. A picture of heaven, a land where you are no longer hungry and you no longer thirst, where wine overflows and there is rich food upon the tables. There was a basic understanding that undergirded disciples that followed Jesus and those in their times, realizing that there is this theme throughout the Bible of wine and vineyards that alludes to God's kingdom that is to come. And so at the very beginning of John's gospel, Jesus's first miracle occurred at a wedding in a town called Cana. And at that miracle, at that wedding, he turned a whole lot of water into a whole lot of really good wine. It's not an accident. It's no incidental inclusion by John. That's kingdom come kind of language. Now, here's where I'm probably going to get excited because it's been several weeks since I've preached. And so get ready to turn the mic down because I'm getting pumped up already. That's kingdom come kind of language. When Jesus turns water into wine, there are lights being flashing from the Gospel of John. There's an announcement being made. God's kingdom is here and now it's at work. God's people were being planted for a purpose, to infect the world with resurrection. And so when Jesus comes along, and he's calling people unto him. He says, remain in me and bear much fruit. There are these rhythms that something is happening in the world, that God is at work. And Jesus' people, people who follow in the footsteps of Christ, are to infect the world with resurrection. The thing, though, about the rhythms of resurrection are that in order to experience that new life, it first must be preceded by death. I always found that incredibly annoying about Easter. But there are things, though, areas in our life that need to die, or to use the language of this passage, need to be cut off, pruned, in order that new life might flourish within us. And so Jesus, as he's walking through these vineyards, teaching his disciples about who he is and about who God the Father is, he is also telling them about things in their lives that need to change in order that they might become more like him. There are areas that need to be pruned and cut off. Well, a couple years ago, actually it's been several now, when I went to divinity school, one of the first internships I had was in a small town in western North Carolina called East Bend. Now, East Bend was in the heart of Yadkin Valley, and Yadkin Valley used to be a huge farming community for the tobacco industry. And so Winston-Salem was just down the road, and there were a lot of the big tobacco companies. But then in the 90s, as people discovered inhaling nicotine is not a good thing, these farms started transitioning out of the tobacco industry into the wine business. So the soils were ripe for vineyards. Now, they used to call themselves the Napa of the East, but it's funny, I have never heard anybody else describe it that way except for that community. Like, no one else calls it that, but they're aspiring, and I appreciate that about them. But when we were there, we lived on a farm. Now, this farm didn't do vineyards. They were actually growing black truffles, which was really cool and a story into itself. But many of their friends and neighbors were growing grapes for the local vineyards. And so we got to learn a little bit about this pruning business and about not only what they do, but why they do it. See, how to prune is one thing, but knowing why to prune is another. A vine all to itself will get straggly and tangled, and it will grow in on itself. It'll produce a lot of not so good grapes rather than a smaller number of very good grapes. It will quite literally get in its own light. And so they need the gardeners to come and to prune them in order that they might grow the very best grapes. The vines, the branches need help to grow in the right directions and toward the right ends. And so you prune it to stop it wasting its own energy and being unproductive. I have a feeling that Jesus knew not only how to prune grapevines, but also why. There's something about this story that Jesus tells us that reminds us that we also need help to grow in the right directions and toward the right ends. We also need to be pruned so that we stop wasting energy and being unproductive. We also need parts of our lives cut out so that more splendid grapes might grow. See, by cutting out the parts of the plant that are growing inwards and getting tangled up, it encourages the shoots that are growing outwards toward the light. Vines need to focus their energy on producing good grapes rather than lots of second-rate ones. Vines need to grow toward the light rather than becoming a tangled mess. And so this morning, I've got this really cool vine thing. I am not a gardener. I know some of you are. And so feel free to correct my pruning techniques in a lengthy email on a Monday morning. Those are my favorite ones to get. But Jesus sets this expectation, though, with his followers. Yeah, there are things that need to be cut off, but if you follow me, you got to expect to be pruned. Like, there's this expectation that the way of following Jesus is to be pruned. And it makes sense. We take on our own ways of living. There's a lot of things that we do, and we can try to do life on our own, but we always will find it empty or our souls restless, that there's something that we're longing for that can't be fulfilled in our jobs, in our homes, in our boats, in our vacations, in our accomplishments. There's just things that we try to do on our own that still leave this gnawing feeling in our souls. And so when we come to Jesus, we say, I can't do it all, and I don't have it all figured out. In fact, Jesus, I've been going to church for 75 years and I still have this gnawing feeling. Can you prune me and work in my life? I need a savior. I need a gardener. So we got to be ready for this pruning knife that Jesus talks about. The good news, however, is that the gardener is never closer to the vine when he's taking more thought over its long-term health than when he has the knife in his hand. That's when the gardener is the closest to the vine, carefully and intentionally and thoughtfully pruning away so that the good might continue to abound. Well, there are a couple things, though, that Jesus talks about with this pruning. And there are things in our lives as we think about it, perhaps you can even think of your own, where there are just things that you know are blatantly not how they're supposed to be. Like this branch right here. I was pulling this cart and it was really windy the other day and it tipped over right in the walkway in the road and the guy who had stopped for me laughed at me and then drove on. I felt like such an idiot, but this branch got broken, and so that's not going to keep growing, so I think I need to make an angled cut next to a good branch. Does that sound about right, gardeners? But there are things, though, that you just know in your life that are growing in the wrong directions, where they're not supposed to be and where you don't want them to go. I've been thinking about that with Kate recently. We have been very, very bad in our eating. So the kids eat early and then we eat there with them. But then I get really hungry at like 9 o'clock at night. And so with the sun getting out, we have been going to Graders like way too much, like an unhealthy amount. And so I know, like, that's a branch I need to cut off, right? Like, there are some things that are just out of bounds. And those are the obvious ones. But then there are other branches that are kind of, you know, they don't look too bad, but they're curving inwards and they're blocking out the light. There are things in our own lives where we have a tendency to curve inwards. This is what Augustine called sin. In our right relationship to God, we are going that north-south. We are in line with God. But sin makes us curve inward to our own selves. And those branches need to be pruned as well, because they're blocking out the light and they're preventing other branches from growing. Sometimes I can get turned inward on myself too. And often it happens when I start having this kind of poor me attitude. I get whiny. I think, and it's kind of funny because I see myself in my 3-year-old. I get that way too. No one's paying attention to me. So I scream and yell and throw a tantrum to get attention. But there are things, though, and times when I don't think about others and I think more about myself. I think more about how I feel than how my wife feels. I think more about what's important to me than what's the greater good for the church body. Sometimes I even think I'd rather just do my own thing than care about my neighbors and my community. I wonder if there are branches in your life or places that are turned inward on yourself and God's inviting you to allow him to prune it away so that you might continue growing in the right directions and yielding the kind of fruit God desires for your life. But then there's the third kind of branch that gets pruned. And that's the good branches. have a friend who's an avid rose gardener, and he whittles away at that rose bush in ways that go from the big, vibrant ones that we have that are growing out of control in our yard to little tiny bushes that produce the most fragrant and vibrant flowers you'll ever find. But in order to do that, he has to cut away some of the good things too, that the best might be possible. So I've been thinking about that with respect to my job as one of the pastors here at the church. I'm going to invite you into my shoes because, you know, we do a lot of wonderful things here at Fishers United Methodist Church. A lot of wonderful things, a lot of good things. But God yearns and desires for us to do great things that will impact not only our congregation and our corner of the world, but our community and, in fact, the world with the good news of Jesus. We have so much potential. We have a global impacting kind of potential with the people we have in this church and the kind of community in which we live and the surrounding area. We have the opportunity, if we continue to partner with God, to impact the world in powerful ways. But in order to do that, sometimes and in some places, we're going to have to prune even some good branches or some good ministries or things that we've always done in order that new room might be made for new branches or for our good ministries to become great ministries. Not for our sake, but for my Father's glory, Jesus says. And so I'm wondering, even within your circles and as you look around this church, if we might hold a little looser to our ministries or our passions in order that we might hold even tighter to Jesus's mission and Jesus's passion. There are a whole lot of good things that we can do, but there are some great things that God is calling us to do. And so, church, continue to be praying for yourself and for your pastors as we discern those specific areas that God really wants to work in this next chapter of our church's life so that more and more people might come to know him. But that's going to involve cutting away a few good branches as well. How is it with your soul? Well, the final question is, whose soul are you looking out for? Whose soul are you looking out for? So you think not only about yourself. Part of the Christian life is to be a blessing to others and to live in community. On one vine, there exists a whole lot of branches. And so Jesus longs for us to do life in community with him and with one another. And so I'm wondering, whose soul are you looking out for? To bear much fruit, Jesus says. Remain in me and bear much fruit. And so I'm going to give you two ways that you can be thinking about how you can be bearing fruit throughout the rest of spring. One of which is that I'm going to ask that you who are already involved in a ministry to look outward and invite someone in from our own congregation to join you. It might be your Sunday school class, a small group, vacation Bible school, Torch. Paul does a great job of advertising for that. But look around and invite someone into your circle, into your ministry. You have experienced tremendous joy from it. Bring someone else in so they can experience too. Start internally first, and then look out into your circles in the world. You see, Frederick Buechner is a pastor who says that the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And so I want you to be thinking about that as you look externally to invite people to bear much fruit, to invite them to know Jesus through the ministries of our church, to know, to be the church here, there, and everywhere this spring and summer. Because in the next couple seasons, nearly all of you will find yourself at one of three places: at your job, at a concert venue, or on a sports field. How will you be bearing fruit this spring? Who will you invite internally, and who will you invite externally to come to know Jesus in deeper and fuller ways? My desire for you, Jesus says over and over and over again, is that you remain in me and that you bear much fruit. May that be our calling, and may that be our ambition as we continue worshiping Jesus and leaning into the rhythms of his resurrection. Remain in him and bear much fruit. Amen.